Let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for bringing us here. And I do ask you will be with us this morning as we study the subject of the church and the people. And please give me a clear mind and understanding of your word this morning and open the hearts of the people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin by reading the letters to seven churches in Revelation 2. The background for this passage, these letters, is my understanding is the Apostle John was taken up into heaven, and now he'd seen a vision with seven stars and seven candlesticks. And now the Lord is explaining to him what this vision is. Starting in Revelation 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, them that commit adultery with her unto great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, and to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I know this is long, but to get the whole story, it would be good to read the third chapter as well. And unto the angel of a church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. There's a common teaching today, I think you'd call it hyperdispensationalism, which teaches that these seven churches are seven different ages. The first church was in the Apostolic Age. By the time we get up here to the Laodicean Age, now we are in the Laodicean Church Age, and God is talking about the way the church will be in our current age. I think such an idea is a complete perversion of Scripture that there is no support for. Now, I do believe we can draw many parallels between, the Laodiceans and a lot of the church in America today. But I don't think it was addressed to them. I believe these were seven historical churches. The angel of each church could be called the shepherd or the pastor. So here the Lord was addressing the shepherd of the church to tell, and telling the shepherd were to tell the people in seven churches back at the time of the apostles. And in these letters, all seven of them, we see that the Lord Jesus speaks only of doctrine, practice, warning, and promise. Some of the churches, sometimes he finds fault with false doctrines. It's doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Ungodly, inconsistent practices, and he rebukes those very sharply. He also finds faith, patience, labor, perseverance, and highly commends these practices. One thing we will notice, nowhere in any of these seven letters does he speak of the order of church government or ceremonies, no mention of the sacraments or ordinances, no mention of forms. Doesn't mention baptism, the Lord's Supper, or the apostolic succession of ministers. By no means should we say those things are not important. You'll find plenty in the Bible on baptism and the Lord's Supper, and so on and so forth, church government, to know those are true, biblical, important doctrines. But for the core of a church, what a church is built on, we see here is matters of doctrine and holiness. I'm sure we all know some people, maybe some of you don't, but with a lot of the connections Ezra and I have, we know some people who, this one man in particular, won't attend a church. He will not attend a church that doesn't have the Lord's Supper weekly on Sunday. It has to be Sunday, and it has to be weekly, or he will not go through that door. He's a godly man, no doubt. But I think if that was such an important issue, the King of Kings, the Lord of the churches, the head of the church himself, who was writing to his seven churches at this time, would have made mention of it. I think silence is golden in this instance. Silence is key. He makes no mention of it. Now, if we read other passages of Scripture, we do know that we are commanded to take the Lord's Supper, and we are commanded to be baptized. There are many others as well. There's also a man I know whose ministry is traveling around speaking on such issues of church leadership, church government. His entire ministry. Yes, they're important issues. And maybe in this day and age, more teaching on the subject would be good and profitable. They're all taught in the Bible. But we just need to remember that when Christ wrote to the seven churches, he never made mention of these. And without faith, repentance, and holiness, any church government, any ceremony, any sacrament is complete vanity. And if a certain form of church government was as important as some people say, I believe the Lord would have mentioned that here as well. The same man won't attend a church as a pastor. There has to be at least two elders. No paid pastor. Is that the scriptural form? He has a good argument for it. But again, when Christ was writing to the churches, he made no mention. This isn't the only time the Bible is quiet on a subject. Paul is also quiet in his parting speech to the Ephesian elders. He was giving his last charge on earth, speaking as though he would never see them again, and he didn't mention church government. You find that in Acts 20:27-35. So there's the introduction about the issues the Lord didn't talk about. Let's move on to what he was concerned about. Actually, before we do, there's one more key point here that Ryle did not bring out that I think is of great importance today that may not have been an issue in his day. Being part of a church. We see the Lord didn't speak to Noah, didn't speak to Ezra, didn't speak to Aaron. He spoke to the angel of the churches. And as I said earlier, the angel there is not some heavenly body floating up above each church. I think in modern English we could put pastor or shepherd there. Am I correct, Timothy? I learned it from him. That's why I had to ask him. So, this was the physical messenger or preacher in the church. God was speaking to them, and they were to speak to the people. There are many people today who do not like to be part of a church. For what reason, I don't know. Some may have a good reason. Maybe there is no church in their area. But the biblical pattern is to be in a church. A body of believers with authority. Meeting in your home can be a church, but church structure, you also have church authority. So those families who just meet, maybe sing some hymns, read the scriptures together, it's good fellowship, but that is not church, that's not church authority. So let's move on. Second point, Christ says, I know thy works. You find this phrase in every one of the seven letters. In one form or another, he says, I know thy works. Maybe not in those specific words in every letter, but you find that in every letter. He says to one church, I know thy labor and thy patience. To another, thy tribulation and poverty. To a third, thy charity and service and faith. But he says to all, I know thy works. He doesn't say, I know thy profession. He doesn't say, I know that you ask Jesus into your heart. He doesn't make mention of desires or wishes or resolutions. He doesn't mention the fact that he doesn't say, I know that you want to do better. He simply says, I know thy works. Works of a Christian are of utmost importance. They will never save your soul. They will never justify you or deliver you from the wrath of God. But yet every time we see God judging someone in the Bible, he judges them on the basis of works. Without works, there is no salvation. The grandest and most foundational doctrine of Christianity is that we are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And I will fight for that as hard as anyone. This doctrine is what led many Christians to be persecuted. It's what Martin Luther had to run for his life for. It's also what killed many of the old-time saints. But it is equally true that a man's works are the evidence of his religion and faith. The faith of Abraham and Rahab was proven and made perfect by their works. You remember that from James chapter 2. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 6:44. Every tree is known by its own fruit. There is one who knows us just as we are, and that is the Lord Jesus. We might sin in secret and hide from our friends, but our Lord Jesus knows. You never had a thought, you never muttered anything under your breath, the Lord Jesus didn't hear or know. Every letter you ever wrote to one of your friends, he has read. There's no darkness with him. Everything is brought to light. There are no secrets. His eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and good. He says to all, I know thy works. The 3 points I would just like to read from Ryle here. A, the Lord Jesus knows the works of all impenitent and unbelieving souls and will one day punish them. They are not forgotten in heaven, though they may be upon earth. When the great white throne is set and the books are opened, the wicked dead will be judged according to their works. Revelation 20, 12 to 13. The Lord Jesus knows the works of his own people and weighs them. By him actions are weighed. 1 Samuel 2:3. He knows the why and the wherefore of the deeds of all believers. He sees their motives in every step they take. He discerns how much is done for his sake and how much is done for the sake of praise. Alas, not a few things are done by believers which seem very good to you and me, but are rated very low by Christ. C. The Lord Jesus knows the works of all his own people and will one day reward them. He never overlooks a kind word or deed done in his name. He will own the least fruit of faith and declare it before the world in the day of his appearing. If you love the Lord Jesus and follow him, you may be sure your work and labor shall not be in vain in the Lord. The works of those that die in the Lord shall follow them. They shall not go before them, nor yet by their side, but they shall follow them and be owned in the day of Christ's appearing. The parable of the pounds shall be made good. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. The world knows you not, for it knows not your master. But Jesus sees and knows all. I know thy works. If you don't remember anything else from reading the chapter or anything else from this morning, remember these words of Christ. I know thy works. You may deceive your minister. You may deceive your parents, your brother, your friends, but you will never deceive the Lord Jesus. You may sit here week after week listening to the word of God and cling to iniquity in your heart. You aren't safe. Christ knows who you are. He knows your works. These same words of Christ that condemn hypocrites and ought to make them squirm in their seats are also great words of encouragement to the true believer. As you may see no beauty in your own actions. Everything you attempt seems imperfect and defiled. And I was just talking to Roy about this yesterday, how every one of his projects he's ever attempted has seemed to backfire and not worked. And he's had to fight his whole way through it. Everything's failing. Everything he tries to do, his website, his books, everything else, it always runs into brick walls. Everything he does, he said, seems to fail. Your own shortcomings discourage you, but yet Christ says, I know your works. He sees the beauty in living for him, as imperfect and flawed as it may be. And as he says, the least cup of water given in his name shall not lose its reward. He does not forget your work and labor of love, however little the world may regard it. And again, quote from Ryle. But it is all very wonderful. I can well understand the righteous in the day of judgment saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? It may well seem incredible and impossible that they can have done anything worth naming in the great day. Yet so it is. Let all believers take comfort of it. The Lord says, I know thy works. It ought to humble you, but it ought not to make you afraid. In the third place, we have a promise to the man that overcomes. Take note of this promise repeated in each letter. The Lord Jesus says to every separate church, to him that overcometh, or he that overcometh, or something of the sort, but it is always addressed to the overcomer. Each promise that follows is different, each very glorious, but they all start out the same, with an overcomer. Every professing Christian is bound to fight Christ's battle against sin, the world, and the devil. And baptism upon conversion is a public proclamation that the Christian, that you, the Christian, are taking up the fight under the banner of the cross. Any Christian who doesn't fulfill these duties is a defaulter spiritually. Armor is provided for the professing Christian if he will only use it. Take unto you, says Paul to the Ephesians, the whole armor of God. Stand, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Above all, take the shield of faith. And that's taken from Ephesians 6, 13-17. Last but not least, professing Christian has the best of the leaders, the Lord Jesus, the captain of salvation, the best of provisions, the head and water of life, and the best of pay promised to him, an eternal weight of glory. It's heaven eternally with Christ. A true Christian is always victorious. Maybe not with every battle. The enemy may seem to win for a while, but overall, if you draw a graph, the victory will be going to the Christian. If this graph shows you're not winning, you're going backwards, losing the battle, maybe an indication that you know nothing of biblical saving faith. Victory is the only satisfactory evidence you have of saving religion. Again, I'm not saying victory in every battle, every aspect of your life. But if you look, step back and look at the big picture, are you winning the war? And the Revolutionary War was a very strange war indeed, for it was one of the very few wars ever fought where the winner of the war lost almost every battle. Nearly every battle, the Revolutionary War in this country, was won by the British. Yet they lost the war. Very strange, very sad indeed. And some Christians may look the same way, but in the end, did you win? You may like good sermons. Maybe you're really enjoying this study. You may pray every day. All these very good things. The question is, how is your battle with sin in the world? Are you overcoming the love of the world? Are you gaining control of your temper? Are you resisting the devil and making him flee? Are the lusts of your heart continuing to dim all the time? Again, the question is not, do you have complete victory? But the question is, has the tide turned? There is a religion in this day, and I believe there has been all along, but it's increasingly popular today with some of the big-name preachers. They have a religion that costs nothing, but it is also worth nothing. There is no fight. There is no struggle. There is no cost. The biblical way is a struggle, a mighty fight. This is the way the saints of old have trodden in and left their record on high. Not just saints such as Martin Luther, John Wesley, and J.C. Ryle, but the saints we have record of in the Bible. When Moses refused the pleasures of sin in Egypt and chose affliction with the people of God, this was overcoming. He overcame the love of pleasure. When Micaiah refused to prophesy smooth things to King Ahab, though he knew he would be persecuted if he spoke the truth, this was overcoming. He overcame the love of ease. When Daniel refused to give up praying, though he knew the den of lions was prepared for him, this was overcoming. He overcame the fear of death. When Matthew rose from the receipt of custom at our Lord's bidding, left all and followed him, this was overcoming. He overcame the love of money. When Peter and John stood up boldly before the council and said, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard," this was overcoming. They overcame the fear of man. When Saul the Pharisee gave up all his prospects of preferment among the Jews and preached that very Jesus, whom he had once persecuted, this was overcoming. He overcame the love of man's praise. The secret of their victory, it was faith. They were made strong through faith by believing in Jesus Christ. They were held up and supported by their Lord. They kept their eyes on him, and he never left them. It's just a side point. Faith is not a God magic. What do I mean? Faith isn't a secret weapon we pull out when we need a miracle and we think that God is the only one who can do it for us. So we just pull out this secret thing called faith and then tell God what to do. There's actually such an idea as closer to witchcraft and magic than Christianity. There's no place for it in our lives. At its root, faith is simply trusting, following, and obeying God with no regard to your current circumstance, believing that God is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By the definition of faith, I have heard from some people, and I once held similar views myself, the Apostle Paul didn't have any faith because he prayed that God would heal his eyes. We don't know for certain it was his eyes. He heals thorn in the flesh. Then God didn't answer. He must not have had any faith, right? Or Daddy Greens, the great missionary, Daryl Champlin's father-in-law, also must have been a man of very little faith because he labored for 2 years on the mission field and his wife died with no converts. Why? The Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. He must not have had any faith. Come back next week and I'll explain to you the rest of that. I'm not going to do it this morning because that breaks into next week. I'm just going to leave you hanging. I will. Such ideas. In a nutshell, such ideas are making Christianity to be an easy road for us, are making God a tool that we can use for our convenience. And that is actually the subject of next week, so I will leave it at that. Many Christians I know are often at peace with Christ's enemies. It's very sad. Remember, Lot had a quarrel with sin. He was not at peace with the men of Sodom. And to the Christian, take comfort. The time is short. The Lord is at hand. You may lose a battle or two, maybe even more, but you won't lose all. You may faint, but you won't be destroyed. Watch against sin, and it won't have dominion over you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You shall find yourselves more than conquerors. You shall overcome. And in closing, we have the practical application, which again, I could not take any notes on. So it's just a full page, a little more, from Ryle. She has 5 points. 1, for one thing, let me warn all who are living only for the world to take heed what they are doing. You are enemies of Christ, though you may not know it. He marks your ways, though you turn your backs on him and refuse to give him your hearts. He is observing your daily life and reading your daily ways. There will yet be a resurrection of all your thoughts, words, and actions. You may forget them, but God does not. You may be careless about them, but they are carefully marked down in the book of remembrance. O worldly man, think of this. Tremble, tremble, and repent. 2. For another thing, let me warn all formalists and self-righteous people to take heed that they are not deceived. You fancy you will go to heaven because you go regularly to church. You indulge an expectation of eternal life because you are always at the Lord's table and you are never missing in your pew. But where is your repentance? Where is your faith? Where are your evidences of a new heart? Where is the work of the Spirit? Where are your evidences of regeneration? O formal Christian, consider these questions. Tremble and repent. For another thing, let me warn all careless members of churches to beware lest they trifle their souls into hell. You live on year after year as if there was no battle to be fought with sin, the world, and the devil. You pass through a life smiling, laughing, gentleman-like or lady-like person, and behave as if there was no devil, no heaven, and no hell. O careless churchman, careless Episcopalian, careless Presbyterian, careless Independent, careless Baptist, awake to see eternal realities in their true light. Awake and put on the armor of God. Awake and fight hard for life. Tremble and repent. 4. For another thing, let me warn everyone who wants to be saved not to be content with the world standard of religion. Surely no man with his eyes open can fail to see that the Christianity of the New Testament is something far higher and deeper than the Christianity of most professing Christians. The formal, easygoing, do-little thing which most people call religion is evidently not the religion of the Lord Jesus. The things that he praises in these 7 epistles are not praised by the world. The things that he blames are not the things in which the world sees any harm. Oh, if you would follow Christ, be not content with the world's Christianity. Tremble and repent. 5. In the last place, let me warn everyone who professes to be a believer in the Lord Jesus not to be content with a little religion. Of all sights in the Church of Christ, I know none more painful to my own eyes than a Christian contented and satisfied with a little grace, a little repentance, a little faith, a little knowledge, a little charity, and a little holiness. I do beseech and entreat every believing soul that reads this tract not to be that kind of man. If you have any desires after usefulness, if you have any wishes to promote your Lord's glory, if you have any longings after much inward peace, be not content with a little religion.